I invite you to join with me in this morning's scripture passage. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. If you have brought your own Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew, chapter 4. If you'd like to use a pew Bible, you may, or I think the words are on the wall behind me. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot on a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's great to be back with you. You know, it's always good to go away, but it's always good to come home from vacation, too. There's no place like home. But I have to tell you, a few things occurred while we were on vacation. One of my daughters is on the dance team at the Hendersonville High School, and so they had their summer camp, which was down in Panama City. So we caught a ride for her with one of the other families and who had a daughter who was on the dance team, and they took her down, and so we were good with that. And then we were supposed to pick her up on the final day, and which we did. Now, that was a tough assignment, so tough, in fact, that everyone in the family volunteered to go, and we did. So we picked her up, and then we scooted over to Destin, where we spent a few days of R&R, you know, just kind of relaxing and refreshing ourselves and spending time with family. It was great. And then after we came home, there was one evening where Lauren was watching television in the family room, and I just happened to look over, and there I saw her watching Spider-Man 3. Now, I had been oscillating in my mind about doing a sermon series on Spider-Man because I knew there was another film coming out in the series this summer, which I think opened last weekend. And you know, when there's going to be a new movie that opens and it has previous parts to it, several months before the opening, they always show all of the previous, you know, the Spider-Man 1, 2, and 3 on television to build up the hype, to build up excitement, to get you interested and hopefully to buy a ticket. So I'd seen it on several times, but I hadn't watched it, and I'd kind of been putting it off, and so she was watching it, so I just sat down and watched it with her. And right away, I saw themes from Scripture, gospel messages that just kind of jumped off the page at me. Now, before I get into those, let me, for those of you who might need a little brush up on who Spider-Man is, you know, Spider-Man is a fictional Marvel comic superhero who was created by Stan Lee and Steve Ditko. First appeared in the Amazing Fantasy comic book number 15, August 62, and since that time has become one of the most popular superheroes that anyone seems to have ever thought of or created. Now, when I sat down with my daughter, I quickly discovered that kind of the background of the whole movie, it seems as though Peter Parker has finally found peace or some sort of balance with his devotion towards his girlfriend, MJ, and then also playing the role of this superhero who goes to save the day all over town. But as you know, happily ever after doesn't come and stay most of the time, and so there were problems that arose, obviously. That's why we had to have the next movie, the next chapter, to tell us the latest goings-on in the saga of Spider-Man. And so there he is. He's got a lot to deal with. Apparently there is this black-like substance, which is the best way I can think of to describe it. It's like an out-of-this-world parasite. It was black in nature. It attached itself to the suit of Spider-Man, and it began to grow until it completely covered the suit, and the suit became black. And what that did was amplify characteristics of the personality, not only of Spider-Man, but also of Peter Parker. Especially the negative ones, you know, like aggression or vengefulness or anger, and the dark side of Spider-Man and Peter Parker were revealed. And under the suit, what takes place is Parker begins to neglect and hurt those around him that he loves the most. And he ends up having to do battle with what must have felt like a three-headed monster. I mean, he's got to decide between being a superhero and this new suit, which brings new powers, and it feels good. He's got two villains in Sandman and Venom to deal with. And as he begins fighting them, he discovers that the real battle is within himself. Forces that are waging war, a war of sorts. There are two villains here. One's temptation, and the other is revenge, vengefulness. And both of those foes seek to destroy any and all relationship, not that Spider-Man has only, but us too. Causing us to hurt and to neglect those we love the most. And then there's a third force that's at work within him, and it's really the hero that saves the day. In fact, it saves Spider-Man from losing himself completely. It's called forgiveness. So let's start with the first force that wages war on Peter. Let's start with temptation. He's tempted. He's tempted in three specific ways that I'll mention to you. Should he avenge his Uncle Ben's death, murder, by killing the man who killed his Uncle Ben? He doesn't succeed, but he gives it a try. And then he's tempted by a young man by the name of Eddie Brock. Eddie Brock shows up at the Daily Bugle paper, and, well, he wants the same job that Peter's competing for. And this makes Peter a little angry, and so the editor comes up with this competition. Whichever one could get a picture of Spider-Man doing something bad, something evil, that person would get the job. Well, through deceit, Eddie Brock ends up getting the job. And, well, that kind of brings an out-of-character response from Peter. A negative one. An ugly one. One that wouldn't represent Jesus Christ. But then this third force, this forgiveness, it's there too. And it does a work for him, in him. And it makes a difference. And then, of course, there's Harry Osborn. You remember his best friend, Peter's? Well, Harry's convinced that Peter's responsible for Harry's father's death, the Green Goblin. Was Peter responsible? Harry thinks so. How could Peter ever reconcile with his friend? He struggles with all this, and in this struggle, he's tempted to say the things and tell Harry exactly what his dying dad had to say, how he really felt about Harry. Temptation was just all around. Well, what about us? How do you and I do when temptation comes our way? Because, friends, oh, please, don't anyone ever think that any of us are ever above temptation. Because, friend, evil has a trick for every one of us. Even Jesus was tempted. He didn't succumb to it, but even Jesus was tempted. We all are tempted, and we all know our weak spots. We all know what tempts us the most. And those temptations come when we're at our weakest moments, you know, when we're tired, when we're exhausted, when we're spent, when we've kind of had enough, you know. We're emotionally depleted. Our mind is kind of gone, so to speak. Fatigue has set in. And those temptations come. How do we do? You know, hits at that moment and maybe we lose our temper, we lie, we find ourselves neglecting and hurting those we love. I mean, do we find ourselves stumbling more than overcoming? It can happen. We can find ourselves being kind of like Paul, you know, to the point where we say, man, I just don't understand this. The good things that I'm supposed to do and I want to do, I don't end up doing those for some reason. And the evil, the wrong, the bad that I shouldn't be doing and I don't want to do them, those are the ones I end up doing. What's wrong with me? Where can I turn? Where can I find comfort? Where is my help? And friends, to answer these questions, the best I know to do is to turn in Scripture and find Jesus' story where he is tempted in the wilderness and to see how he deals with it. You remember after the baptism of Jesus in Mark, the heavens open up, and the voice of God says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And then the Spirit of God leads him out into the wilderness. And there for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasts and he prays. Well, obviously, at the end of that time, he's spent. He's weak. He's hungry. He's tired. He needs to re-energize, refuel. He needs to go to Destin. That's when the attack comes. You know, man, Jesus, this 40-day, 40-night thing of fasting and praying, don't you think that's a little overboard? I mean, look how weak you are, trembling, and how tired you are. I mean, have you ever noticed how those stones on the ground, they kind of look like the loaves of bread we get at the marketplace? You know, if you're really the Son of God, just turn some of those stones into bread and refresh, renew yourself here right quick. And Jesus responds, it is written, you should not live by bread alone. His first attack was not a direct frontal attack, but one that comes from the side. It sought to undermine Jesus' confidence in his relationship and with God the Father. If he could instigate doubt into that faith and undermine that confidence in the relationship he enjoyed with his Father, then maybe he could get Jesus not to trust his Heavenly Father to take care of his needs, and he would do them all himself or try to use his own abilities. But friends, we know using our abilities, good works are not going to save us from trouble, from sin, from hell. It's simply purely grace. It's a gift from God. Hallelujah! What a great gift. Then there was the second temptation. You remember? Satan takes Jesus up to the highest part of the temple and he says, okay, you know, we all know, we understand now that you're the Son of God. You know Scriptures and you answered that last thing. Well, you know, and because you're the Son of God, why don't you just go ahead and throw yourself off the highest point of this temple? Because Scripture says, it's interesting, Satan knows Scripture too. Scripture says that the angels have been given charge over you, concerning you, to protect you, to keep you from harm, so that you will not even dash your foot upon a stone. And Jesus says, well, it's also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. Had Jesus given in to that temptation, to that trap, he would have been putting God to test and not the Scriptures. You know, he would have been experimenting with God. So what happens with these two temptations? One of them seeks to undermine Jesus' confidence in and relationship with God. And the other one seeks to cause him to become overinflated with confidence and in his relationship with God, to assume too much, you know, and to take that position and put God to the test. And then there's the third one that comes. Now, this one's a very direct attack. There's nothing subtle about it. He takes Jesus to a very high mountain, and there on that mountain, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendors and their riches, and he says, all of this will be yours if you would bow down and worship me. And Jesus immediately says, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan leaves. And the angels come and attend to Jesus' needs. But how does that story help us in overcoming? Well, I might make a couple of suggestions. One is simply to recognize evil for those things that are temptation to us and get away from them. Leave them alone. Don't flirt with fire. Don't play with matches. Get away from it. How? Change your focus. Now, there's a lot of things you could put your focus on that would lead you away from temptation. But we might take a note from Jesus' book on life and notice that he put it on Scripture. Scripture was the weapon of choice for him. And we might do well to do the same, to follow the light of God that comes through the living Word of Scripture. I want to tell you a little story that... it happened several years ago. I can look back on it now and find it to be rather humorous. At the time, it seemed kind of not so funny. You know, it was one of those kind of deals. Have you, you know, when raising children, have you ever had a time where, you know, it was Christmas or birthday or something, but you just had to get this weird and strange whatever it was that your child wanted because we just couldn't live without it? You ever had one of those for Christmas or for birthdays or something? And well, you get the hint anyway. Well, there was something we just couldn't live without. Why? I still don't understand to this day. But through mail order, no, you know, you too could raise your own frogs from tadpoles. And I looked at my wife and said, why would we ever want to do that? Well, the girls like them. That'd be neat. And the girls, Morgan's not going to touch that. Lauren will, but Morgan's not going to touch that. No, she wants it to be sanitary. And so they come. So I'm, you know, one morning I'm getting ready to leave. I've got a meeting in Nashville and the phone rings. And it was my then secretary whose name was Cindy. And Cindy had some questions for me. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll just sit here and answer these questions. But then out of the corner of my eye, I saw this fishbowl-like container on the kitchen counter, and it didn't have fish in it, unfortunately. It had tadpoles. And so I took the tadpoles out, and I took the bowl out and dumped out the old water and rinsed out the bowl. And, well, you know, something you need to know about the kind of the structure of my house is that when I come out the back door, which is coming off of the kitchen, and I'm going outside, there's a brick wall to the house just immediately to my left as I walk out the door. And just 2 or 3 feet from the door, there's a kitchen window that's over the sink. And over the sink outside, we've hung this hummingbird feeder. And so as I took my first step out of the door, and I was moving pretty quickly, I caught a flash of a bird moving. And I knew immediately it was a hummingbird. I ducked because I thought it was going to crash into me. It darted off in a whole nother direction. I couldn't find it. I had no idea where it went. So I finished cleaning the bowl. I walked back in. I closed the door, and didn't take me long to figure out I wasn't the only one at home that day. That bird had gotten into the house. And I thought to myself, how am I going to get this bird out of the house? And I'm talking to my secretary, and I actually asked, Cindy, have you ever heard of a way to get a hummingbird out of the house? A what? A hummingbird. And she just starts laughing. I can tell from her tone it's going to be one of those tears rolling down her fast face, laughing in hysteria. And she laughs so loud at this point because it's so funny to her that other people in neighboring offices from the church come down the hall to find out what they wanted a good laugh. What was so funny? And the next thing I knew, there's this chorus of cackling and laughing and having great entertainment at my expense. And I said, I got to go because y'all aren't very helpful. So I got out the phone and I thought, okay, I got to think of something here. I can't catch it. It moves way too fast for me. Then I remembered about a time a small wren got caught in the garage and how I got it to fly out. And even though the garage door was open, it kept banging into the window. So I shut the garage door and opened the window, and it flew out. Well, on this case, I shut all the blinds, pulled all the drapes, turned all the lights off in the house, but I opened that back door that the bird had flown in. And so while we had some natural light kind of creeping through the blinds and, you know, like they do, there was not really any major light source except for that back door. And it was the shape and the size of a back door shining into the on the floor. And this hummingbird is just freaked out of its mind. I mean, you can tell it's scared to death. It's darting and flying everywhere, you know. And it darts over to the island, starts to land on paper towel, and just about touchdown time comes, it darts over towards the sink and almost lands on the faucet of the sink, but again just darts away, and this time it's closer to the back door, and it's looking for danger, the big ugly guy, you know. And then it makes a quick turn to the right and slowly goes out the door following that great light. Well, friends, the point is you and I can do the same. God's word is light unto our path. It is life unto our soul, our spirit. And when temptation comes, let's resist it by changing our focus and putting it on the word of God. That was Jesus' weapon of choice, Scripture. We might do well to try it out for ourselves. So I've got some homework for us this week. Not for you, for us. There's a good chance that some of you may experience temptation this week of some form. You know, if you're on a diet, the temptation would be to break the diet. If you know what I mean, you fill in all, it's not just with food, it can be with anything. You know, sharp tongue, losing your temper, the list goes on if you actually start brainstorming about it a little bit. Well, the first time you are tempted this week, don't give in to it. Instead, change your focus. There's a lot of things you can put your focus on to take your mind off of what's tempting you. But would you be willing to try God's word and to find a verse that fits with your struggle, that gives light to your path of how to get out of this dangerous trap and follow the light out to freedom? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you've created us. You love us when we're unlovable. You've sent your Son to provide a way of salvation for us and faith in Him, O God. And we're cleansed from our sins and adopted into your family. And we thank you for that. But Lord, there are still times that we just mess up. We give in to temptation. We have responses that don't reflect Jesus Christ at all. Forgive us, O God. But help us this week, Lord, in our challenge, in our homework assignment, if you will, that the first inclination of any kind of temptation confronting each of us, that we wouldn't flirt with it, we wouldn't touch it and turn it over in our minds and thought, but we'd get away from it and we'd change our focus to something. And we'd even be willing to try your word, O God, that would deliver us and bring us back to a point of life, light, and safety. Lord, these things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.